I want to read us a passage from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And I'll read the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now, the setting of this passage of Scripture is in pretty trying times. A king has died. And we know how that is when a national leader dies. Not too long ago, we had a president that was assassinated, came to a sudden, abrupt end. And it changed some things in the country. And there was some turmoil connected with it. A little while back of that, Mr. Roosevelt died in office. His administration came to an abrupt end, and that changed some things. So we're familiar with those kind of situations, and that's the setting of the passage that we're considering now. The king, King Uzziah, the national leader, died. And I don't know. It may be when Isaiah was at his funeral that he had this vision. But it had some connection with that anyway, because it mentioned that as a basis for the setting here and the time involved. Now, our conception of things depends mainly on 2 conditions. First, the clearness of our vision of truth and duty. just how much light we have, how much understanding of duty and obligation. Back in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, there's a text like this: "Oh, that this people were wise and understood this." There's some things that people need to understand. And the first basic foundation of our conception of things is the extent of our understanding and the amount of light and knowledge that we have of truth. Our vision of truth. I would say at this point that the standard of God is absolute. There's no varying in His standard. But there is varying in the degrees of individuals' approach to that standard. And God's overall standard of dealing with individuals has to do with the disposition and attitude of our hearts, with the light and knowledge that we have, and our willingness to receive more light and knowledge. A person may be living up to all the light that they have, but if their attitude is a closed attitude and their mind is a closed mind against receiving more light and knowledge from the Lord, they'll still not be enjoying His blessings. You and I cannot judge one another in this respect. But God is a faithful witness, and He's a qualified judge. He's the judge of all the earth. And He can judge the consciences of all men. And He can judge you and me squarely and rightly, because He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And He can judge each one of us according to the light and knowledge that we have, because He knows how much light and knowledge we have. We might argue with people, and we might say, "Well, I just don't see this and I don't see that." Well, God knows whether we see this or that or not. And if we don't see this or that, God knows why we don't see this or that. And that enters into His judgment of us. If we want the blessings of God upon our lives, we must have a wide open, receptive heart and mind toward Him. Be willing to receive any instruction from His Word. There's a scripture comes to my mind just now in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, "Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Now, folks, that's true. God's Word said it, and that makes it truth to me. And charity, if the attitude of our heart is an attitude of supreme love to God, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Charity will rejoice in the truth that comes from God and from His Word if it cuts us right square off at the pockets. If it calls on us for more sacrifice than we've ever made yet. If it calls on us for more self-denial than we've been accustomed to practicing. If it calls on us for anything pertaining to our service to God, charity will rejoice in it. The love of God in our hearts will make us happy for a revelation of truth to our souls, however that truth affects our lives. And whatever happens to us in carrying out that truth, charity rejoiceth in the truth. The second condition that will affect our conception of things, and we will have to agree, I'm sure, that among a group even of this size, that there will be various degrees of conception of things. And that we might not all have the same measure of conception. The second condition affecting that is the standard of measure and comparison. There are too many, and Paul said this wasn't wise, but there are too many that compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves by themselves. Now that isn't a true measure, it isn't a true comparison. Each one of us stand as an individual before God. God deals with us as individuals. And we cannot settle upon God's requirements for us by what we see other people doing. Or even if we can see the blessings of God in their lives, we're still an individual before God, and we cannot judge God's requirements on us by them. Now in this lesson, first I would say that the more a person lives in God and unto God, the more his eyes will become enlightened to see the enormity and deformity of sin. How sin, any kind of sin, will bend you all out of shape, get you in a position where you don't fit. You don't fit with God, and you don't fit with God's people. Folks, let me tell you, when you let sin in your heart and life, you don't sin, you don't fit with God's people. You may sit in their midst, and you may say amen to their preaching and teaching, but you don't fit with God's people when you let sin in your heart and life. That bends you all out of shape, and you just don't fit. Sin becomes a hateful thing to people that's living in God and under God. There is an extreme sensitiveness to sin. Just a quickiness, just like you gets your fingernail pulled off and gets down in the quick. And you don't want anything to touch that. The Spirit of God in people's hearts causes them to have just a real quickness to sin. A real sensitiveness to it. But the more we live in God and unto God, the hatefulness of evil becomes more distinct, and we more clearly recognize the perfection of God's holiness and make it the pattern and model of our own holy living. Now that's where we need to get. Get our eyes off of one another. Quit the idea of comparing ourselves with other people. Even comparing ourselves with the best saints we know, or among ourselves, and measuring ourselves by ourselves. Now, the way I understand that thought is, I measure myself by myself. In other words, I may look at me now and look at me a year ago or 5 years ago and measure myself and think I'm pretty good because I've made a little progress in the last year or 5 years or whatnot. And because I think I'm pretty good, I can settle for that. There is no such settling place in the economy of God's grace. It's encouraging to us, surely, to see that we've made some progress. But that's no settling place. But we need to get our eyes off one another and accept God and God's holiness as our pattern and as a standard for our own holy living. As I mentioned at the very outset, God's standard is absolute. And there's no deviation from it. Sometimes people say, now what is the standard? So-and-so thinks this is all right, but so-and-so thinks that's not right. And now, what is the standard? Well, so-and-so thinking something's right and so-and-so thinking it isn't right has nothing at all to do with the standard. God's standard is absolute. One brother challenged me on a certain thing that I believed and that I preached, or taught. He didn't challenge the idea, but he said, everybody doesn't have that light knowledge. So he didn't think it is a good idea to preach that. My answer to him was that the people's light, knowledge, and understanding has not one thing to do with what God's ministers are to preach and to teach. And to hold up a standard for the people. It's true that God judges you and me individually according to our light and understanding and the attitude of our heart. But I said to him, suppose we just limit our preaching to the light that people have. How are they ever going to get any more light? How will they ever increase? Grow. I say that a person that's getting his messages from God will just be preaching a jump ahead of his congregation all the time anyway, leading them on to a better understanding and a deeper and closer relationship with God. If we just preach where the people are all the time, that's where they're going to stay, and that's where the preacher will be too. Right there. I don't agree with that idea that we are to be limited in what we preach and teach by the degrees of light and understanding that the people that we're preaching to has. Now, as godliness increases, the sense of ungodliness becomes more acute. Now, that's just the situation we have in our lesson here tonight. Isaiah was a prophet of God. God called him to prophesy unto Israel, to the people. And he might have felt, no doubt he did, that I'm just as good as the rank and file of the people here, and I'm probably better than the most of them because God chose me out to be a prophet among them, to prophesy to them. Now that would be measuring himself by himself and comparing himself with the people. And that may have gone on until he had this vision. But when he had this vision, that went on no more with him. That changed his whole outlook. Folks, that's what you and I need, is a vision, a clear, clean-cut vision of the King and His glory. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. He saw Him as King. He saw Him as ruler of the people. And he saw His glory. He saw the seraphims of heaven magnifying and glorifying God. And then he didn't see the people anymore. But he said, "Woe is me." He never said that before. He was occupied before this in giving out the judgments of God to the people. But now the tables are turned. He's judging himself now. Woe is me. Just one glimpse of the King and the glory changed his whole attitude and his whole outlook. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." What made him realize that? Comparing himself with the perfection of God's holiness that he saw. The glory of God that was revealed to him. And he compared himself with that. And that put him down pretty low. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And here I've been comparing myself with them. But they're unclean and I am too. Woe is me. When he recognized the truth, faced right up to it, acknowledged it, the next thing that happened was that an angel came and took a coal from off the altar with the tongs at the altar and brought the coal and touched the prophet's lips. And he says, "Behold, now this has touched thine lips and thine iniquity is purged." The very first thing in you and me getting any help from God is recognizing that we have need of help from God. Until we recognize our need, we'll never get any help from him. And as long as we say, I'm as good as somebody else, or I'm living as good as the rank and file of the saints, or which is the worst, what I do or what they're doing, that doesn't set any standard either. But just come down and face the fact, I need some help here. I'm weak at this point. I'm defective here. We need to learn to pinpoint our praying. We can scatter our shots so much that it isn't effective on anything. And for you and me to just get down and pray, Lord, help me now in every way I need, that's no good. That's all right when I'm praying for somebody else because I don't know what they need, everything they need. So I can ask the Lord to bless them and help them in every way they need. But when it comes to me praying for myself, I need to get specific about my praying. Lord, right here's where I need help. This is a weakness in me. This particular thing is a defect in my life. I need some deliverance here. I need some victory at this point. Just confess our weaknesses and ask God to help us at this particular point now. I may need help in many other ways, but this is the thing that's in the limelight now. It's the thing that's right up before me, so I just pinpoint my praying right down. Lord, I want help right here. Right at this point. Deliver me out of this. This is a defect. This is a weakness in my life. I need help right at this point. That's the way Isaiah did it, and God honored it. He sent an angel with a coal of fire over the altar and touched his lips and said, your iniquity is purged. Your sin is pardoned. Then he heard a voice saying, who shall we send and who'll go for us? He began to see the need out there now. Things began to look different to him. And he heard God saying, whom shall we send and who'll go for us? And then he said, Lord, here am I, send me. Give me a job. Let me do something. That sounds like the Apostle Paul. He said, I thank my God that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God had found a place for him to work, and he appreciated that. And Isaiah saw the need, and he heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, God, give me a job now. Just fit me in someplace. Send me. Now we see as we follow this pattern through that Isaiah first looked up. As he looked up, he got a vision of the King of the Glory. Now he's got something definite and concrete to measure by. An established point now. When he got that vision, then he looked in. And what he saw within as compared with what he had seen when he looked up didn't make him very happy. Folks, that's the only standard that you and I can safely measure by is by the life and character and spirit of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He is the standard. That standard is absolute. Yeah. There's no varying in it. And that's what we're to keep our eyes on all the time. The Word of God admonishes you and me, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto Him. I say this, and you heard me say this numbers of times, that if every one of us could just get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, we'd run a lot more successful race. We would fight a lot more victorious battle. We would overcome where we may have been overcome before now, if we could just get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there. He is our standard. If Isaiah had looked in before he looked up, he'd have probably been pretty happy. And thought he was doing pretty well yet. But he looked up first. When you're going to examine your own soul, you need to get a good, clear, clean-cut vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in your soul before you start examining yourself. Then when he saw the truth and acknowledged the truth and got things straightened out, then he looked out. Too many times people look out before they look up and they look in. But we need to look up first, look in next, then look out. Have everything in order, our house set in order, to equip us and qualify us for the place that God would have us to fill before we begin looking out. But he looked out then, after he had looked up and looked in and got everything in order, then he looked out, and there was an urge in his soul to go help them people. He didn't know them people was in that bad a state as they were in, because he was kind of in there with them. But when he got all that straightened up, then he could see the need of the people. He saw his own need, saw his own need first. Then he could see the need of the people. And he had an urge in his soul, a willingness to go and work for him. In the first chapter of Revelation, verse 17, this verse is just following a vision that John the Revelator had of Jesus Christ as a high priest. And he was dressed in his priestly apparel. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Folks, let me tell you something. It'll take the starch out of you to just get a good vision of the King and the glory. It'll take the strife out of you, the contention out of you. And it'll wilt you. It'll bring you down to nothingness to just get a vision of the King in the glory. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I just wilted. I withered. How humble we would all be if we could just get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there all the time. And would be able to recognize the shortness in our lives. The most of us aren't, and the most of the time we aren't, able to discern the shortness in our lives because we're looking at other people and how they're living. And I'm doing better than they are. I'm outrunning them. But oh, it'd really take all that out of us to just get a good, clear, clean-cut vision of Christ and His glory. It'd take the starch out of us. It would wilt us. He laid His right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. When he wilted, when he went down under it, then he received comfort and consolation and grace from the Lord. And folks, that's the source of yours and of my comfort and consolation and grace, is just having the starch taken out of us, the pride removed out of us, just wilting and withering before the Lord. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, in the first and the second verses, he said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he goes ahead and describes the glory of the one that sat upon the throne, and what was happening at that throne, and so forth. And it wound up, that chapter wound up with declarations of glory and of honor and of praise to the Creator of all things, to Jesus Christ Himself. This man had a vision of the Lord. And it did something to him. It'll do something to us. I used to hear Charles Smith sing a song, he and his group of singers. He had a good group of singers in his church. And I used to hear them sing a song, when I looked upon Christ, something happened to me. And folks, let me tell you something. Something will happen to you too when you look upon Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, first let me say that the Apostle Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the saints. And he thought he was doing God service in that. You remember Jesus said, the time will come that they that kill you will think they do God service. And Paul thought he was doing God service in persecuting the saints and putting this way down. And he was going down to... Well, he testified when he was apprehended before the Jews. He said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He was persecuting the saints even unto death and putting them in prison with a good, clear conscience. Or else his testimony is not worth a nickel. He said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And he said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he was out there doing it. He was right busy at it. But on the way down to Damascus to carry out a mission of persecution and to bring all that he found of this way bound up to Jerusalem to stand judgment, he met Jesus on the road. And something happened to him when he looked on Jesus. Something that transformed his life, something that made him a different person. Something really happened to this man when he met Jesus. Folks, we need to keep Jesus in view. And we need to be looking to Him all the time as we're measuring our steps and setting our standard of life. In the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verse 6, he says, But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in His likeness, in a vision of Him, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shining in the hearts of His people, but it's in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're to establish our likeness, what we see then. Peter says, For even hereunto were ye also called, for Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He was persecuted, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He's the pattern that we're to measure by and to cut by. Amen. One preacher spoke about measuring. He said, I notice that the saints are always measuring. 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 But he said, when we measure, we need to cut off. A person making a dress or a garment, they can measure their material from now on, but they got to do some cutting if they get any shape to build a dress by. They got to do some cutting. So as we measure, let us cut. Cut out and cut off the things that doesn't fit the pattern. Christ is the pattern. He's the example. He's the model. And as we lay our lives and our experience down on Him, folks, if you want to know how to act under any condition and circumstance of life, just look into the Word and you'll find Christ meeting something similar to that and see how He acted. And that's a way for you to act. Oh, well, just look what it would mean if I acted like that. Well, that's a way for you to act, whatever it means. Just seeing Jesus carry on. I've read a book. Maybe several of you, if not all of you, have read it too. But it's a good book to read, I'll tell you. And I've been thinking in the last while that I'd get it and read it again. The title of it's In His Steps. And there was a group of people, business people and society people and People in different ranks and categories of life, they banded together and agreed among themselves that everything that transpired in their lives, they was going to do it as near as they could possibly discern, like Jesus would do it. And folks, it got them into some situations. But as they carried it through, they came out all right. Now, Peter said we should follow in his steps, so that isn't far-fetched. The title of the book isn't far-fetched. That's the way we're to live. And just see how Jesus behaved under this circumstance and in that condition, and that's exactly the way for you and me to behave. Under this circumstance and in that condition. Or in things such like, related to them. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and verse 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We need to be spiritual people. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The Bible said if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Live in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be activated and actuated by the Spirit. Let the Spirit be the guiding part of our lives. They're spiritually discerned. John said in the 4th chapter of Revelation, I just read it a while ago, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then he saw things. Saw a throne, saw the one that sat on the throne, saw his glory, saw what was going on the throne. Everything was revealed to him. He was in the Spirit." If we want light and truth revealed to our souls, we need to be in the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit control our lives and control our thinking. Activate and actuate us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that may be the reason why some folks don't have any better perception of the truth, is because they're too natural. Living too much in the natural, not enough in the Spirit. And we're going to have a good perspective of God's Word and God's truth, and of God's will for us. We must be in the Spirit to have things revealed to us from God and from heaven. We can't get them otherwise. We need to be a spiritual people. Live in the Spirit. The church of God is the body of Christ, and a body is where a spirit dwells, and the body of Christ is where his spirit dwells. And the Spirit is the motivating, activating power of the body. James said, "The body without the Spirit's dead." Take the Spirit out, and you're a dead lump, and that's all. Take the Spirit of God out of the church and it's a dead lump. And that's all. There's no life in it. And as we walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of Christ to have His way in our hearts and lives, truth is revealed to our souls, the will of God is made plain to us, and we're able to walk a straight line for Him and live a victorious life for Him. Amen.